Let's keep our Bibles open at the Gospel of John, chapter 8. Gospel of John, chapter 8. And we shall meditate on the verse that we just read from verse 12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Father, bless us as we meditate upon the words spoken by thy Son and our Savior Jesus Christ, that his intended purposes in these words may be fulfilled in us all. We humbly yield, knowing that we are created and redeemed, for all your purposes may be worked out through us. In our short lifetime, we know not how much more left. May we use it all for your glory. And make us, just as you said, you shall have the light of life. May we be lights in this world. Let not the darkness of the world conquer us, O God, but may we, by the light of Christ, conquer the world and its darkness and spread that wonderful, glorious light for others to see and be saved. This we pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. John chapter 12 stands in a very charged atmosphere. Just prior to this declaration by Christ, the religious leaders had brought a woman taken in adultery. You read that in verses 1 to 11. They attempted to trap Jesus between Moses and the mercy of God. So the question was that, should they let this lady go when Moses' commandment require death to a woman taken in adultery? But not only a woman taken in adultery, any man who is taken in adultery can also face that. So what should be the right procedure? Did they do the right procedure? Everything was done wrongly in a sense, because we know they brought the woman, and the woman cannot commit adultery on her own. Where is the man? So there was injustice, inequality in this whole matter. And there was no good intention in bringing this woman. It was not to deal with her, but more to deal with Christ. And it is lack of faith in Christ and submission to him that created that very tense moment. But we know Christ exposed their hypocrisy, because he said that only those who have no sin should cast the first stone. And everybody left. Nobody dared to stand before this amazing Savior, Redeemer, the fullness of God's grace and truth. They all left. But then the woman was still standing there, and the Lord told her that she should not sin anymore and forgave her sins. So amidst a group of religious hypocrites, a poor sinner was being condemned and marked out for destruction. Then suddenly the light of the world comes, even Jesus Christ, give her hope where she has no hope at all. And immediately after this event, we are told in verse 12, then spake Jesus again unto them. And so we understand that Jesus was not speaking into a very quiet, calm environment. There was great tension, there was great accusation, there was a really moral blurness and darkness in the minds of those who gathered. And worse still, there was religious hypocrisy and hostility. Hostility was toward Christ by those who brought that woman taken in adultery to him. So it was not the best of circumstances. And yet the Lord spoke those words, because he knew those were the very words that he should utter at that time according to the Father's will. And that was exactly what the world should hear at that moment. Another thing that we need to keep in our mind about the context of this passage is that chapters 7 and 8 were written during the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, Feast of Tabernacles was celebrated to commemorate the pillar of fire that guided them through the wilderness, which we read in Exodus 13, verse 21. So, during the Feast of Tabernacles, you know what they did? They put great lambs in the temple court. And there will be plenty of lambs around, showing light everywhere. As I said, it was to commemorate the great pillar of fire that the Lord provided for Israel to walk through the wilderness in darkness. So it is against such a morally dark time that Jesus said, almost drawing the lesson from the Feast of Tabernacle, that he is the true light of the world. And Jesus made it very clear, isn't it, in this verse. I am the light of the world. Let's consider what he is saying. He's saying a messianic truth that the Old Testament spoke through prophets. In fact, Israel was expected to be the light of the world, but they failed. But the light that will lighten even Gentiles is coming, Isaiah said. And that was Jesus Christ. And he came, and so he said, I'm the light of the world. Take note, he didn't say, I'm greater than all these temple lights. He didn't say, I'm greater than the wilderness pillar of fire that you remember and recall and celebrate. He didn't say, I'm the mere fulfillment of Israel's hope. He said something greater than that. He said, I'm the light of the world. He didn't confine himself just to Israel. He extended himself beyond the immediate society or the people who are listening to him. The Jews and Israel shouldn't think that the Messiah is only for them. The Messiah is for the whole world. So this statement, I am the light of the world, was meant to tell, first of all, Israel, that Jesus has come to give light to a dark world. The entire world, that includes Jews and Gentiles. So let's consider phrase by phrase of Jesus' statement, I am the light of the world. There's a lot of theological weight when Jesus said, I am. Ego eimi. I am. Which echoes the words of the Lord God to Moses in Exodus 3 verse 14. He said, I am that I am. The great I am. Which is a divine self-disclosure. This is how God disclosed himself to Moses when he appeared in the burning bush. I am that I am. He is the self-existing God. He always exists. He is eternal. He is self-sufficient. He is not reliant on others. Even though there is nothing, he exists. I am that I am. Nobody can cause him to cease to exist. He always exists. He is a great God. is life himself. Because he lives forever, he can give light and hope to the people. And of course, Jesus used this divine self-closure phrase, I am, many times. Gospel of John talks about it. Jesus said, I'm the bread of life, I'm the door, I'm the good shepherd, I'm the resurrection and life, I'm the way, the truth and life. So Jesus repeatedly used this divine self-revelation phrase, I am. So when he said that I am the light, he was not merely saying I bring light, but he is saying I am light. True light can never be anywhere without him. He is the light. In fact, in chapter 1 of Gospel of John, John said, in him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in darkness. So, we need to think, what is Jesus trying to say when he said, I'm the light? We have to think it biblically. As far as Jewish hearers are concerned, they understood the meaning, because in the Bible, in the Old Testament, the word light not only refers to the sun rays or the lamp that shines in darkness, but it has some symbolic meaning. There are several symbolic meaning to the word light, or the word light symbolizes truth, revelation or enlightenment, holiness, purity, divine presence, life, and so on. So when Jesus said, I am the light, he was saying, I am the truth. I am the true revelation of God. I am holy. I am God with you. So the word light was revealing of his divine nature, revealing who he was to the people. He is God himself, who is the revelation of perfect divine truth. But again, we also want to remember, light shines in darkness. And darkness in the Bible, in the Old Testament, and of course even in New Testament, represents sin, ignorance, judgment, spiritual death, alienation from God, and so on. Those who are going to be punished eternally are called those who are cast into outer darkness. So the word darkness is everything that is separated from God, whether it's sin or ignorance about God's will. You see, a man may be intellectually very capable. He may be knowledgeable in science and maths, and yet he is, according to the Bible, living in darkness because he doesn't have the truth of God. He rejected the truth of God. So darkness belongs to those who reject the truth of God and follow their own sinful ideas. And light, referring to God and his truth and holiness, and now represented or representing Jesus as he claims that he is the light of the world. It means that he is the divine revelation that dispels all kinds of darkness in this world. This world is full of sin, ignorance, spiritual alienation from God, spiritually dead people everywhere. And to such a dark world, Jesus comes as divine light. And so now let's look at that statement and the scope of it. When Jesus said, I am the light, it was a declaration that he is God who came to give light to this dark world in sin and condemnation. But then he says, to help us to understand the extent of this statement that I am the light, he said, I am the light of the world. He didn't say just I am the light, but he says I am the light of the world. That's the scope. Notice, he didn't say I am the light of Israel alone. He didn't say I am the light of the righteous ones. He didn't say I am the light of morally upright people. He said, I am the light of the world, Jew and Gentile alike. He is the light for Jews as well as non-Jews, for religious and non-religious, for moral and immoral, religious and religiously ignorant people. This whole world, no matter what group they might think they belong to, is in darkness without distinction, whether Israel is a Jew or Gentile. They are all in darkness without Christ. So every man live in darkness. And so when Jesus said, I'm the light of the world, he is actually saying darkness is universal in scope, and therefore he came to be the light for whole universe, the whole world. That's why he said, I'm the light of the world. Christ is able to give light to every sinner, no matter how deeply idol worshipping a person is, or how deeply immoral a person be, no matter how hard-hearted a person is when it comes to his atheistic belief, God is able to penetrate all of them and bring them to light that he has come to give. And Christ is able and sufficient to lighten every sinner. And this is why, as I mentioned a while ago, in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah predicted concerning Christ that he will be a light to the Gentiles. Isaiah 49 verse 6. So he is not only a light to Israel, which all of them know, but he is also a light to the Gentiles. So the Jewish people should never think Messiah is going to come only for them. Messiah comes to lighten the whole world. So what we have seen thus far tells us that Jesus wanted it to be clear to the Jewish religious people who were listening to him, and those who were in the celebratory mood of Feast of Tabernacle, that they are still living in darkness if they celebrate all these things without him. Even though they think they are morally upright, when the light shines like Jesus did, they all ran away. You remember the Jewish people who brought the woman taken in adultery? The moment Jesus spoke the truth, they all escaped because they were guilty. But at the same time, he lightened the dark heart of that poor lady taken in that shameful sin. And Jesus gently told her, and I said gently, I also mean very strongly and firmly, sin not. Go and sin no more. So you can see, Jesus can reach out to men and women, hypocrites, and also to a woman who is lost in vices. He has come for that purpose. But there is a condition that Jesus puts before everyone, if they have to experience the light of Jesus. If they have to understand the depth, the width, and the height, and the brightness of the light that Jesus is, Jesus says this one condition: he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness. Jesus didn't say, well, if you admire me, if you come and look at me every day and see what I do, if you debate with me, or you study everything that I say, you will have light. That's not what he said. He said clearly, he that followeth me, that's a condition. Follow Jesus. Now that's the discipleship language. Follow me. A master calling his disciples to follow him. And when they follow the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, they're expected to trust his word. If they don't trust his word, they cannot follow. And not only is that, if they trust, they would then yield themselves, submit themselves, because it's following. All the way. As we sing, all the way my Savior leads me. So, because he says, follow me, the condition that Jesus placed before everyone to experience his marvelous, matchless light is that they must trust him and follow him all through the days of their life. They must walk after him. They must make him their pattern. So the question for you and me today is this. Have I been following Jesus? Am I walking after him? Did I walk after him today? Did I allow his words to guide me today? Or did I respond to situations in life according to my emotions? Did I respond to life today with sadness because I'm worried? Even though Jesus said, don't worry about tomorrow. Oh, I'm so upset. I'm crying. I'm weeping. I'm complaining. I'm murmuring. No, then you are not walking in the light. You must submit your heart to God, irrespective of what people say or what you think in your own examination of situation. You need to say to yourself, oh my soul, don't be disquieted. Follow the Lord Jesus. So for some of us who are troubled, the Lord Jesus wants us to trust his promised provisions and help. He says, follow me. He's not going to abandon you. For some of us who have been bothered by temptations and temptations of people and other things, we should say, no, I got to stop this. I shouldn't be listening to these people. I must follow my Savior, not the voices of my ungodly friends. Or, you know, Jesus also says, you can't serve two masters. And you can't serve mammon and God. And mammon is a word for money, the material world. God says to Christians who are listening to him, Jesus says to them that money is a matter that you cannot think as though it is harmless, spiritually speaking. It's dangerous. Not just money itself, but money seemed to have a certain attraction to human heart, causing man to yield to money. That's why Jesus said, you cannot serve mammon and God. The word serve there means worship and dedicate. So money seemed to have controlling, influencing, guiding power. And Jesus put himself against it and said, don't listen to the material world. You can't serve me if you serve money. You can't have two masters. So when Jesus said, follow me, he was telling you to consider what is your priority in life. Who rules your life? What motivates you? What gives you comfort and joy? What's your pleasure? I hope it's not worldly matters, but Christ himself. Remember, dear friends, if you believe what Jesus said, I am the light of the world, he is saying, Don't stand there and admire me like a nice piece of lamb on the wall. Come and follow me. I appear as light so you may follow me. Light is not merely for admiration, but that we may walk in it. We don't walk in dark world. We don't walk in places what some people say gray area. We only walk in the light. Some people say, oh, I don't mind to do this because Bible doesn't prohibit it. But some people say, yeah, Bible when properly applied, I cannot do that. But I don't see anything directly being said against it. So it's a kind of gray area. So it's okay with me. Even though some people would warn me, I'm not going to listen because it's a gray area. It can be something like smoking cigarettes. Nothing in the Bible says you can't smoke. Charles Spurgeon used to smoke. And he had the same idea. It's not prohibited in the Bible, it's okay. But until somebody put a cigarette company put an advertisement in one of the leading newspapers in London, and it says Spurgeon cigar, he got a shock of his life. Then he suddenly realized he'd become a bad pattern for people to pick up a bad habit. And if what I heard is correct, he stopped there and then. He doesn't want to follow something that is gray anymore because it can lead others in the wrong way. You know, some of us go for certain fun and entertainment. And you say, what's wrong? What's wrong? Or maybe you go for a holiday. Nowadays, Singaporeans, holiday after holiday. And there's a trend to Japan, everybody Japan. Before that it was Korea. I wonder next year what will it be. Whether it will be Batam or not, I think it's too small a place to go. And you know, sometimes when I look at it, wow. People are throwing money like nothing for just 1 week. Thousands and thousands of dollars just throw away. I'm not against holidays. But you need to ask. Really, if God says, whether you eat or drink, you must glorify God. That's just mundane thing, you know, eating and drinking. Even that must be only for God's glory. Ah, you mean I cannot eat if it doesn't glorify God? Yes! So how many burgers can I eat one go? It's not how many. Whether it's to glorify God or not. You mean if I don't eat, God is glorified? Neither did I say it. He says, eat for the glory of God. So you cannot fast all the time, right? So whether it's fasting or eating or drinking or walking or watching or playing, everything has to be for the glory of God. So when Jesus said, follow me, what does it mean? I'm the glory of God that came to shine, to give you wisdom. You need to ask this question. Am I a person who have surrendered to Christ fully? If you have to have the blessings of Christ, the light of God's word, light of Christ to brighten your life, to cheer your life, to make you shine for Him, then you have to follow Him. By the way, following supposes walking behind. There's a movement. It's not stuck. Christian life is progressive. Christ is ahead of us. So we sing that beautiful hymn. He leadeth me. Oh, blessed thought. Yeah. He doesn't stop me in my spiritual journey. He leads me forward What a blessed thought. Only a person who follows the voice of Jesus that said, follow me, can say he leads me. If you are stuck in some sin, if you are stuck in your own ideas, if you are stuck in your worry and fear and not rising up in faith to follow Christ. Well, dear friends, you are not walking with Christ. You are not in a condition that can help you to rejoice in the light that Christ is. It not only has a movement, it also has a direction. Because you are not asked to move anywhere, you are asked to move after Christ. So this movement that Christ wants you to undertake as a Christian has to be always after Christ. Follow me, he said, isn't it? Now that also means you can't say, Lord Jesus, you go ahead, I will come later. It requires obedience. In fact, immediate obedience, not delayed obedience. Delayed obedience would put you very far from Christ. You can't say, Lord Jesus, let me think about it. You know, there are people in my church, suddenly don't come, and then I call them and say, brother, where are you? I didn't see you. You must come every Lord. Say, okay, pastor, I try. Say, it's not a matter of trying. You don't have to try. You just come. Why do you say try? Brother, come for prayer meeting. Sure, pastor. I would try. You must come, okay? Yeah, pastor, I will try. You know, whenever they say try, I feel like, yeah, pastor, don't try anymore. Enough. Okay. When they say, I would try, it is to make you stop saying anything. I'll try. It's not about trying. Did Jesus ever say, try and follow me? Try and worship me? Try and listen to me? No. Let those who have ears, let them hear. Follow me. No delay. No postponing. Immediately, the Lord requires us to rise up and follow Him. By the way, one more thing about this following Christ. Remember, it's a movement with a direction in which Christ walks. If Christ doesn't walk, they don't walk. Like the other time, one young couple asked me, Pastor, we like to go for movies. I heard you preach against it. Why can't we go for movie? I said, let me give you a simple principle. If you go for a movie and halfway through you stand up and say, Jesus, thank you for this movie, then you can go. You can sincerely thank God for His presence, for wonderful things He teaches you. But if you halfway through or any part of the movie you are watching, you realize many of the things are not from the Lord. It's not helpful for your spiritual growth. It is filling you with sensual ideas, carnal thoughts, materialistic perspective. Do you want to sit there and believe that Christ is sitting there to watch all those things with you? So one simple principle in life is, if Christ would go, I would go. If Christ wouldn't go to this kind of thing, then I'm not going. If Christ wouldn't eat this way, then I'm not going to eat like that. If Christ would drink this way, then I would drink. If Christ would sing this song, then I would sing. If Christ wouldn't sing this kind of song, I wouldn't sing. If Christ wouldn't watch that movie, then I wouldn't watch that. What sanctifies us is not our choice, but Christ leading. There is no sanctifying mind without Christ showing us and we following. So, dear friends, this movement after Christ in obedience does something very wonderful. It separates us from all things unacceptable in His sight. Because we are following Him. When we follow, we get away from everything He doesn't want us to follow. Is it wonderful? So, spiritually speaking, it's a critical thing. It's not enough to say, I want Christ to illuminate me. Lord Jesus, give me light. Shine on me. Oh, I don't know what they sing. Oh, they move their hands. Shine on me. All these nice sounding songs. But they never follow Him. Christ will never shine on them. In other words, Christ does not offer His light apart from His lordship over you. If you are not willing to follow Him, if you are not willing to yield to Him, if you are not willing to be totally ruled by Him, He does not say you will be lightened by Him. Jesus is the light of anyone in the world, anywhere, no matter what condition he is in, as long as he yields to Christ and follow Him. Dear friends, he's not talking about being rich. He's not talking about being a learned person. He's not talking about being, you know, someone in this world with material prosperity. You can, if God so give, but you don't need them to live in the light of God. When you follow Jesus, you are always on the path of divine blessing. Divine blessing. And so, those who follow Jesus' condition to have Him as their light will have this promise. What's the last part of that verse? But shall have the light of two things. I'm sorry, I should be saying. Before that, there is this phrase, shall not walk in darkness. That's the first promise. If you follow Jesus, you shall not walk in darkness. Now, that's a very strong negation in the Greek language. Shall not walk in darkness. It's not a mild negation, but a strong one. The Greek construction is such. You see, we are surrounded by darkness. This world is in darkness. The whole world lieth in darkness. That's what the Bible says. The whole world lieth in darkness. But we who live on this earth can walk in the light of God. Isn't it a wonderful promise? We will not be affected by its sin. We will not be affected and ruled over by its foolish thinking. We will not be overtaken by or the weirdness of materialism. By the way, Apostle Paul warned in 1 Timothy 6 that many are pierced with sorrow. Why? Because they live a materialistic life. Many are pierced with sorrow. So if you want to escape the materialistic idea of this world that traps so many people in many depressions, many kind of problems, follow Christ. Not money. Don't come to Jesus and say, Lord, give me more money. It's very weird. Christ is better than money. Why do you ask for money? What are you asking when you pray? You are not supposed to ask anything that Christ will not let you ask. We are supposed to ask in His name. We are supposed to ask according to His will. We are not to ask the rubbish of the world. He doesn't want to give us the filth of the world. He doesn't want to give us anything that would corrupt us. If God were to give you a lot of money all of a sudden, it is not to hoard and say, I'm rich, oh, I'm so happy. No. When God gives you more, you've got to ask, Lord, why did you give me so much? I can actually live with $2,000 quite comfortably. Let's say if you're a single person and you have a small house, you're happy in it, and $2,000 is quite enough for you. You can go for church camp with that if you save up. If you don't waste that money, you can go for church camp, you can attend retreat, you can give your tithes, you can give your offerings and still have extra. Maybe you can give more. Let's say $2,000 is enough and God gives you. All of a sudden, God gives you a job, or somebody in your relationship gives you a great, you know, outpouring of material wealth, and you become rich. And now you are in a stage like you have 20,000 every month. You can take it. And then ask, Lord, why do you give me so much? I only need 2,000. Or since you gave me a little, so much more, maybe 3,000. What am I going to do with the rest of the 17,000 a month? Teach me, Lord. It's not investment all the time. Unless God so guide you, then go and invest. But if it doesn't, you better ask, what is it for? I believe one of the greatest weaknesses of our church, whether it's Truth or Gethsemane, is that our people are living under their own notions. That's the biggest problem. Not just about money, time, resources, what we want to do and how we want to do. All these have to be determined by this one knowledge that Christ gives to us. Follow me. Yield to Him. Otherwise, dear friends, we are going to be surrounded by darkness. But those who follow Christ are promised that they will not walk in darkness. I love this statement when Jesus says, you shall not walk in darkness. What does that mean? It means He will not lead me into sin. I'm not going to walk in sin every day. Now I have an opportunity to cast aside all the besetting sins of my life. Now I'm going to follow Christ. The reason why some of us are sinning more and more, praying less and less, fellowshipping less and less, no joy in evangelism, no excitement in any spiritual work, it's such a mediocre life. Let me tell you, dear friends, you are in darkness. Light is exciting. Light leads you to amazing things that Jesus teaches us. When Jesus teaches us to walk in the light, He's saying, don't walk in darkness. So, when we follow Jesus, He always will lead us away from everything that darkness is. Whether it be sin, or confusion, or worry, or fear, or anxiety, or all kinds of spiritual disorientation and alienation from God. Oh, what a promise. If you follow me, darkness will not define your life. Darkness will not define your walk. That's what Jesus is saying. It does not mean people will never struggle, but it means that we will constantly move away from all things that are dark in the sight of God. You know, this is why Apostle Paul so joyfully told the church in Colossae in chapter 1 verse 13 that He had delivered us from the power of darkness. Listen to that. Paul, who is now walking with Jesus, says to the church, He has delivered us from the power of darkness. Darkness is very powerful. Darkness is really subjugating. It's a terrible master. It's a tyrant. But Jesus came to break us free from the darkness, from the power of darkness, and transfer us in the kingdom of His light. Now we are the children of the light. And so, I hope you understand this. Jesus is not talking about we still continuing in sin and spiritual confusion and misery, and then He occasionally come and shine the torch. You are there? Good to see you. Okay, remember, you are following me. All right, stay there. I'm going. That's how many people think that Jesus is offering to us. Occasionally we come and shine the torch and make sure we are still there, stuck in sin and confusion and worry and fear. Is it what Jesus is saying? No, He says you will not be there. You will not be living there. You follow me. Come, let's go and enjoy the light that I am. And so He concludes in verse 12 with this final promise of gift. This is a gift. He says, but shall have the light of life. So after saying that, if you follow me, you shall not walk in darkness, he gives this great assurance. He's not saying, I will give you some form of illumination. But he says, you shall have the light of life. You will really taste what life is. We were all spiritually dead, but in Christ we live. We have eternal life. Now, what is eternal life? A lot of people think eternal life just means that we will live without end. Yes, that's one of the meanings. We will live eternally in heaven. But there is something else about eternal life. The word eternal can only belong to God. No one else is eternal except God. Do you agree? God alone is eternal, without beginning, without end. And when we have eternal life, what does that mean? God himself will be with us. We live with him. We walk with him. His presence will beautify us. We don't have eternal life without God being with us. And so when Jesus says, you shall have the light of life, he is saying that I will be your light and you will have the joy of my presence. And I will give you the life that I promised, which is a spiritual life, which is a salvation, sanctifying life. And that would mean you will have spiritual understanding. You will have the ability to discern what is right and wrong. And you will say no to sin and all the falsehood. You will not be confused by false teachers and false doctrines. And you enjoy the presence of the life giver who said, I am the life and light. I am the light and life. Dear friends, whenever Jesus says, I will give you light, he is not talking about some powerless knowledge, some cold, hard truth, as some people say. No, it's life-giving, it's regenerating, it's renewing, it's transforming, it is reviving, it's reforming. It is fruit-producing life. And so when Jesus, the light, shines in us, you know, it shines in our conscience, where we see what is right and wrong. Our conscience becomes pure. It brightens our mind. We start to learn what pleases God more and more. It shines in our path. We don't get distracted and taken away from the truth. The light of Christ shines before us. We walk aright. We walk before the people of God according to the truth. When you are following Jesus, many will follow you because you are following Jesus. But if you get stranded into darkness, you bring many people into misery as well. And you need to ask yourself whether you are following Jesus and his light. You know, there is this beautiful prayer in Psalm 36. Maybe when I read it, you will know. Just I read a portion of it. Psalm 36, verse 9. In thy light shall we see light. Have you heard this? Have you read it? I'm sure you did. In thy light shall we see light. This is a prospect we all have. We see everything through Christ's light. We are not interested to look into darkness to see something. If God's light shines on it, then we look at it, we love it, we cherish it, we go after it. If God's light is not shining on it, we don't want to go that, because that's not the way God wants us to go. So, as I bring my sermon to an end, let's remember this. Christ is both the source and substance of our spiritual vision. Christ gives His light, and He is the light that we must follow. Anything that doesn't come from His mouth, anything that He doesn't sanction, we don't take it. Because without Christ, there's no light. He is the light. He is the source of it. He is the substance of it. And He is everything to God's people who desire to have a spiritual vision, spiritual perspective, a spiritual progress. So, remember, my dear friends, darkness is a serious business. I mean, it is worse than you think. It's deeper than you have understood. It's evil. It's destructive. Whatever confidence people say that the dark life can give to you is nothing but deception. Don't believe them. Jesus came to lead us away from darkness. Do not think some sort of moral work will make you cheerful and bright. Do not think some education you gather will make you walk in the light. There is no light without Christ. So rise up, trust Him, follow Him in the direction He shows, and make sure you are being separated from everything that is dark and dreary, which the Lord doesn't show. Move away. Move away from darkness, because you cannot anywhere near darkness if you are following Christ. You keep walking always in His light. Light is not going to flatter you. It reveals, like in the context of this verse we saw, Jesus was very clear to the woman. He said, sin no more. The light speaks the truth. He showed her the way to salvation, sanctification, no more into condemnation of man or God, but to salvation through forgiveness. What a gracious Lord He is. He is the light of the world to anyone. Even tonight, some of you may be stuck in some dark corners of the world. Not because Christ failed, but you failed Him. Now rise up and follow Christ. Maybe there must be some change in your life. You have not been praying. Start praying. You have not been studying God's Word carefully on your own. You come here with the Bible, you go home and never use it again. You may not have been forgiving your spouse, or forgiving your parents, or forgiving your children, or siblings, or somebody in the church. Now that's not following Christ. Because Jesus says, forgive one another as I have forgiven you. You might have been envious, jealous, or prideful. That has been affecting you. You see, dear friends, we are not supposed to stuck in darkness. We have to move forward with Christ in His light. It's an exciting journey. Following Christ is not an option for us. It is our calling. This is our path. This is our direction. This is our ultimate focus. You turn to Christ and follow Him, you shall always live in light and not in darkness. Darkness may surround you, but they won't rule over you, because you belong to Christ. You walk only where Christ walks, and His light shines upon you daily. So when Jesus said, I am the light of the world, He is saying, you come to Me, live in My light, and be the light that I give to you. And so let's follow Christ. Let's follow Him humbly. Well, probably I'll make a statement as I conclude, Christ is the divine light who reveals God to us, who exposes our sin and guides us forward as his disciples and grants us everything that he alone can give. That's what it is. Help us, O God, to follow your Son who calls us today not to walk in darkness but in his light. May the Lord answer our prayers, that all of us may enjoy his light to the fullest. God be with you all.